Our reading today is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 7, verses 18 to 35. This may be one of the longest stretches of verses we've encountered in some time. You'll see that John the Baptist asked Jesus a question. And if you ask Jesus a question, you always get more than you bargain for. And so we'll take note of that in today's study of Luke's Gospel. Let us hear from God's Word. This is beginning at verse 18 in Luke chapter 7. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.' When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in kings' courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet, this is he of whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation, and what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come, eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Let us pray together. Lord, this is your word, and without the Holy Spirit, we could not hear it, nor understand it, or believe it, or put it into practice in our lives. So we pray now, as we rely on you for your grace, your strength, your spirit, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that understand, and most of all, give us hands and feet that are willing to serve you, not in our own way, but in the way which you expect of us. We pray this in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. The Lord's servants often suffer for Jesus' name. If you preach, if you teach, if you minister, and if you serve on behalf of God, whether in professional ministry or as a layman, as we might distinguish, you will suffer for Jesus' name. Among your own crowd, among other Christians, being in ministry or ministering to others is very often a thankless job. But at the hands of wicked leaders, at the hands of wicked rulers, many Christians do suffer. I was reading just today an account of our brothers and sisters in the country of China. They are under great persecution now. Ministers, their families, their children, they are under great persecution. Not only can they not worship, but they cannot live normal, everyday lives. They are being evicted from their houses. Their bank accounts are frozen. They are followed. They are harassed. and they are discouraged from calling on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so sometimes being a Christian, sometimes ministering to others is just that. It's thankless. That's in our own circles. But sometimes those around us who do not call on the name of the Lord, they cause us greater suffering. And here we find in our passage today that John the Baptist has been picked up by the wicked Herod. Now, there are a bunch of Herods, and I won't spend the time explaining which one. But John the Baptist has been picked up and imprisoned by one of the Herods who was active in the land of Palestine. And John, before his death, which we know of from the Gospels, will spend about 2 years in a notorious prison. He'll be imprisoned in a fortress up on the top of a mountain, looking down over the Sea of Galilee, this named prison, the Machaerus, the fortress was dark. It was a daunting prison, a difficult place. He could receive friends, but his doom was sure. And we know how the story goes. John will lose his head. His life will go from one which was heralded even before his birth, that he would be the great one, the great prophet. His voice, his ministry, his words, his life would open the way for King Jesus to come into this world and to save sinners. But he would end his life literally having his head as a party favor for Herodias, the daughter of the king. She requests, as we know, at a party, "I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter." And sometime before his death, sometime before that awful event at the hands of these wicked ones who know not the Lord or esteem his servants, John is in prison and he gets to wondering about Jesus. He gets to wondering about who is Jesus, what has he come to do, and has it been accomplished? His life, his ministry, his accomplishments are before him. You know how it goes. You want to know, did my work really matter? Some of you are retired. Some of you maybe did the same thing for a really long time, and you scratch your heads and you wonder, is it worth it? What did I accomplish? Did I mean anything to anyone? Well, you begin to figure what John is going through here. He's got lots of time on his hands, lots of thoughts, lots of doubts, lots of hardships. He's heard reports about the work of Jesus. His disciples have been out there in the mountainside when Jesus has done his work of the ministry. And they've returned to John. They've visited with him. And John says to two of his disciples, "You go and ask Jesus, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" You see the weight of what he's asking. Jesus, are you the one, or are you a one? Are you the Messiah, or are you just a Messiah? Are you really Jesus, the full and final prophet, priest, and king of Almighty God? You see why John was confused, though, for his ministry was one of preaching repentance. And if you did not repent, judgment would soon come. And you can imagine John, as he's sitting in prison, he's wondering, when will judgment come on Herod? When will judgment come on the Jewish people who do not believe in Messiah? When will judgment come on all the wicked around me who keep me imprisoned, who have me in chains, and who hold me unjustly? You see, John was praying the kingdom prayer before it was ever penned, before Jesus even taught it to his disciples. He, in his mind and his heart, had been preaching and praying, "Thy kingdom come." But he thought it was something different. He thought Jesus should rise up and in strength and in might, he should overthrow the Romans. He should get rid of all the sinners, and he should usher in a kingdom of peace and in judgment. But he's got it backwards. That comes later. First comes Jesus and his ministry of helps, his ministry of healing, his ministry of preaching and being compassionate to those who are dark and dying and who are caught in the trap and the death of sin. You know what it is to go through a crisis. If any of you has some age on you and some emotion in you, for sure you have had the circumstances of life so overwhelm you that maybe you've awakened in the morning and you've peeked open one eye and you've said, "Oh God, if I get out of this bed, it is not going to be good. Life will not go well. In fact, it cannot go well." And so in our circumstances, in our weakness, in our humanity, we come to these crisis points where we need a word from Jesus, or we will despair. We will fall apart and we'll wonder, was it worth it all? We'll wonder, can Jesus really deliver on his promises? You see, John is in that place now. He's in a dark place, a hard place, a miserable place, a place maybe some of us have been before in our thoughts and in our emotions and in our circumstances of life. And where else could Jesus or could John better go than to Christ? And he can't physically go, so he sends two of his disciples, "Take my concern to Jesus and bring me back a word from him." And so that's what our passage does for us today. It shows us the word of Jesus back to John. But there's not just a word to John. There's a word about John. There's a word to skeptics. But there's also a word to each and every one of us who need to hear the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. So first, a word to John. We all know about doubting Thomas. Remember, after Jesus' death and resurrection, Thomas said, "Unless I see your hands and your side and your feet, I won't believe." So what did Jesus do? He showed him his hands. He showed him his sides. He showed him his feet. I think it's very interesting as we make our way on Sunday nights through the book of Revelation, when we get to chapters 4 and 5 and you see into the throne room of Jesus, guess what is there? There's Jesus, and he is a lamb. And the word of God says he is a lamb looking as though he had been slain. It's a reminder to us, those five bleeding wounds he bears for us. It's a reminder, he is our Savior. He is our sacrifice. And so we have doubting Thomas in the gospel, but here's doubting John. Doubting John is in the throes of doubt and weakness and languishing in prison, and he sends his disciples to Jesus. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another? Are my hopes dashed? Have I put my hopes in something that wasn't to be?" Well, gentle Jesus does something wonderful for doubting John. He sends his disciples back to him with a message. And it's not just a message of words, but it's a display of actions which they will bear witness to. It's proof that yes, he is the one. And there is no other to come. He works miracles. He heals. He restores sight. He cures. He mends what is broken and bruised and bent and destroyed by the fall of man into sin. Remember, that's what Jesus has come for. He's come to make his blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And so Jesus works these miracles, and he says to John's two disciples, "Now go back and tell him what you have seen." And do you catch the benediction? "Blessed is the one," verse 23 says, "who is not offended by me." What a great message to send back to John, who is surrounded not only by stone walls and chains, but he's surrounded by pagans who hate the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to face death. You're going to face persecution. You're going to face hardship. And he's sending a way of grace, a token of his love for John. Here's your disciples. And not only do they have a word for you, they have witness, eyewitness testimony to, yes, I came to do what the prophets said I would come to do. And I came to do that which you preached about in the wilderness to the people. And isn't that like our Lord Jesus? Isn't that like our Lord Jesus? He knows our weakness. He knows our infirmities. He knows our doubts. He knows our struggles. He knows our frailty. He knows our humanity. And he gives us the Lord's Supper. He gives us baptism. He gives us preaching. He gives us worship. He gives us one another. He gives us fellowship. And so when life deals its dirty hand, we have Christ. And we can run to Him, to His people, His church, His ordinances, His word. And we can say, oh, my doubts are mounting up. My emotions have dragged me down to the depths. I'm almost at the point of death. And Jesus says, look at what I've done. It's laid out in the word. Here's who I am. I don't change. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in a sense what we're looking at on Sunday nights in the book of Revelation. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We can't make it through this world, through persecutions and hardships and struggles, without keeping our eyes on Jesus. And so the more often we lift Jesus up and we look at Him, we will live. So there's a word to John. There's also a word about John. Jesus sends away these two disciples, sends them back to the prison, but there's a crowd gathered, and Jesus speaks to this crowd a word about John. Now, I can see that you're all living today, and I can see that, or I can guess that probably most of you have not had the eulogy about your life written. But here, Jesus is, in a sense, giving a eulogy before John's death. Now, in this life, when someone eulogizes us and we're living, we call it a roast, right? We get roasted. What Jesus is doing here is He is honoring John. He is honoring John before the people to whom He had preached and ministered for those seasons before Jesus came and preached and ministered. And He's issued a eulogy, a good word about John before his death. And He does it by asking questions. What did you expect when you went out in the wilderness? Who did you expect to see? A softy? A pushover? A reed that is snapped or shaken by the wind? No. You went out to see the greatest prophet of all. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than all the major prophets. He's greater than all the minor prophets. Why? Well, one is they spoke of His coming. But John spoke of my coming, Jesus indicates. And he's saying to all who have just heard about John's doubts and fears, John has worn his heart on the sleeve. He probably didn't expect for this crowd to hear all this. And so Jesus is honoring him. He's eulogizing him in front of these crowds. John was the greatest prophet of all. Of the old covenant, of the old regime, there is no greater prophet than John. You know, isn't it interesting how Jesus vindicates His people? Isn't it wonderful how Jesus, our big brother, Jesus, our high priest, He ever lives above to intercede for us? If any one of us sins, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ. And John here has an advocate. Jesus Christ, and He is our advocate. And we can know before our deaths, we can know before our departure of this world, we can know of our standing with Jesus. Yes, the doubts may mount. Yes, our emotions may sink us low. We may hit rock bottom, but the truth of God's word always stands. And just as Jesus has given a word about John, Jesus can give a word about you. You are my child. You are my beloved. You are my righteous one. I lived and died for you. None can snatch you from my hands. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's not what your hands have done, but what my hands have done, Jesus says. And the good work that I have begun in you, I will be faithful to completed. What a wonderful Savior we have as we see Jesus stand up for John. But He stands up for us. And He stands up for us and He upholds us in His righteousness. And so no matter what we are enduring, what we are going through, no matter what the world is doing to us or saying about us, or even if we suffer at the hands of our fellow Christians, Jesus speaks a good word about us. And he says, notice about John, he is the greatest in the Old Covenant. There is none born of woman greater than John the Baptist in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. But notice what he says. As we open up the new covenant, as we open up the new way, as Jesus opens up the new covenant, which will be shed in his blood, the least of the kingdom, the least of the new covenant is greater than John. Isn't that encouraging to we who sit here today? Yes, John was great, but the least of us in the kingdom of the new covenant are greater than he. What an encouragement that ought to be to us. There's a word to John, a word about John. Now a word to skeptics. As the crowd is still standing there, getting more than they bargained for from Jesus, he speaks to the skeptics. None of us likes to be exposed. None of us likes to have our words that we've said in the past brought back to light and put before the tribunal and judge. But that's what Jesus is about to do. I can't help but think, we've all been watching the news, and you know, I don't like to be political in my sermons, and I don't intend to be, but we're watching 2 years of speculation about our president, 2 years of speculation about the last presidential election and what scandal he was embroiled in. And we've watched for 2 years people say, oh, for sure he has done this. Well, now he seems to be vindicated, at least from the news that I have seen. And so you've got all these people that for years now who have said, this is true, that is true, you just wait and see. They've been exposed. And that's what's taking place here. Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees, the lawyers, and he's saying, to what shall I compare you? To what shall I compare this generation? You Pharisees, you scribes, you teachers of the law, what's the best way for me to be nice but to sort of lay you low? He says, you're like the children on the playground. You're like the little ones in the marketplace. You're singing your songs and you're playing your games. And you know how it is on the playground. Let's play chase. We played chase yesterday. Well, let's play kickball. We played kickball the day before that. Well, let's play freeze tag. We played that 3 days ago. And you know how it is with children. You don't ask them what they want to play. You tell them, right? That's parenting 101. I pity the parent who ask their children for permission. But that's another story. He's saying, you're like fickle children. And one day it's chocolate ice cream. The next day it's vanilla. One day it's kickball. The next day it's freeze tag. But for sure, you don't like what's being served. You're like the children in the marketplace that said, let's play ball. No, not today. Let's sing. No, thanks. Let's mourn. No, that was yesterday. He's saying to the Pharisees, you're fickle. The gospel is in front of you and you don't like it. Messiah is in front of you. The one who has been preached and proclaimed and declared to you for generations. It goes all the way back through your aunts and uncles and cousins and great, 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 great grandparents all the way to Abraham. And you say, not today. He's given a word here to the skeptics. We know about generations, don't we? We got boomers, we got busters, we got Generation X, we got Generation Z, and you can't keep up with it now. You got the snowflakes, and you know, not all of these are terms of an endearment. And what is he saying? In the end, all will be proven. Wisdom is justified by her children, Jesus says. At the end of the day, when all the shadows flee, when the day breaks and it's time for judgment, we'll see who trusted Messiah. We'll see who believed on Jesus. We'll see who loved the law. We'll see who believed the prophecies. But as for today, Jesus is saying, you're fickle. You're indecisive. You can't make head or tails of what's in front of you because you doubt. So there's a word in this passage to John. Yes, I am the one to come, he says. There's a word about John. He was great. There's a word to the skeptics. Here I am, Jesus is saying. Believe in me. Quit being fickle. But friends, there's a word to each and every one of you. And that word is a simple word. Yes, Jesus is the one who was to come. He lived and he obeyed and he died as no one ever could. And at the cross, when all of the sins of God's children were placed on Jesus, his sacrifice was accepted in the sight of Almighty God. He really did die, and he really did die for the sins of those he came to save. And if you have faith in him and hope in him and you trust in him and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Yes, you may have highs in life. You may have lows in life. You may have doubts. You may have fears. You may have uncertainties. You may get away from the church for a little while. You may be entangled in sin and it has dragged you to the bottom of the lake and you are gasping for air. But Jesus is who he says he is. And he offers himself to you. And so the challenge is for you to come and to rest in him by faith and to never let go. And yes, your fingers will slip. Yes, doubts will come. But he never leaves. He never forsakes. And you will never cry out to him, are you able? Are you sufficient? Are you the Christ that is in the Bible? Are you the Christ my preacher talks about? Are you the Christ I hear about in Sunday school? You'll never have to ask because he is. And you simply trust. And he will never let you go. Let us pray together. Our great God, our great Savior, we know how weak, how frail, how feeble, how untrusting, how doubting, how wavering and fickle we are. We're just like the folks in this passage. We're unbelieving at times. We're doubting at times. We're sin sick at times, and we need Christ. We need to be lifted up to the heavens today and to be reminded of your grace, your mercy, and truth, and that it is forever sure. So help us for our own sake, but for your glory's sake. And we pray it in Jesus' name.